Some of you may not know me, but I was a pastor here for 28 years, a senior pastor, and then for 2.5 years as an associate. So that's for those of you who are visiting or new to the congregation who I haven't met, that's my connection to this body. And I'm happy this morning to be bringing the Word of God to this congregation again. And our reading of Scripture this morning is taken from Joshua, the first chapter and the first 9 verses, and we will be looking at verse 9 for our text. And I didn't do a text of what I used to do, a fill in the blank, because it's pretty easy to fill out all the blanks without me even telling you what they are. So I just have an outline in the back of your bulletin where you may want to take some notes. Let us pray. Almighty God, for your glory, honor yourself in the preaching of your word and feed your people for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen. Hear the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The title of the sermon this morning is Finding Courage and Overcoming Fear. And it's all based on what is in verse 9 for our text. We have some very important truth from God to look at today. Truth that can radically change your life for the better and make you a great help to others. We will not learn everything there is to know, though, about this subject of finding courage and overcoming fear. But if we listen and learn and believe and practically apply what the Scriptures teach here, we will be well on our way to being more changed into the people that God calls us to be and more like Jesus himself when he walked among us. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned contentment. He writes in Philippians 4, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." He learned it. This didn't happen for him at a weekend seminar or because he read a book, but it was something he learned over time. He learned contentment over time. And it is God's will for you and me to be strong and courageous individuals, not afraid or worried or anxious or discouraged or dismayed. And this is something that we can learn and grow in and mature in over time. So there has to be this understanding of this being a process. But it doesn't mean that God may make you learn things like this even faster than you might expect. Let's consider the context of this passage. The circumstances under which these words were spoken to Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua has been an assistant or an apprentice to Moses. And he is now called to lead God's people into the promised land. He is to lead them across the Jordan River and into this great territory that God is giving to his people. And they are to conquer this territory. And God promises to be with Joshua just as he had been with Moses. Look at the last part of verse 5 in the reading of Scripture. God says, the last phrase, "So I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you." That's the promise God gave to Joshua. That's the promise God gave to Moses. That's a promise that God gives to us as his church and as individual believers. Then the Lord explains that there are two crucial things that Joshua must do if he is going to succeed. The first thing he had to do was he had to do with the law of God. And this, I think, is the most important thing that Joshua had to remember. The most important thing that he had to remember is not the thing we're going to study this morning, okay? But we must call attention to it. And it's in verses 7 and 8 of what we read for our scripture. And Arden just prayed about God's Word being active in our lives and us spending time in it, meditating upon it, and all that. And that's what God is telling Joshua, and that's God's instructions to us. Verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So why is it that this morning we are looking at the second thing rather than the first? We're dealing with the second and not the first because I want to address the subject of fear and worry and anxiety that I think cripples so many of us today. And the absence of Christians enjoying what it means to be strong and courageous and having these things operative in our lives from day into day and all the experiences of our lives. So, let me make this application just from our introduction. We must understand that it is essential to spend time in the Word of God, meditating upon it, taking His Word seriously, living it out in our lives, not turning to our own desires or the ideas of others or what our culture says or what anyone else says, but faithfully keeping His truth. That is our calling as His people. That is His Word to us as Christians. Jesus, when He prayed for us as Christians in John 17, said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." So we must not forget how crucial and important it is for us to be in the Word of God, loving it, applying it, meditating upon it, growing in it. And this also includes confessing our sins when we fail and being thankful that God forgives us, because this is the truth that He teaches in His Word. Now let us consider the subject at hand. The first point is that God has commanded. God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" And in this phrase, God acknowledges three facts. The first fact that He acknowledges is that He has given a command to Joshua. He's given him a command. So God assumes that about all this. The second thing that God acknowledges is that He has authority. God has all authority. He can command as He pleases to command. We cannot argue with him. We cannot object. We can, but it doesn't do any good, and we're the ones in the wrong. But the point is, he has all authority. And so he is given a command, and he has all authority, and he cannot be questioned as to any command that he would give to Joshua or that he would give to us. And the third fact is that Joshua has been commanded something that he is to do. There is a job for him to do. He is to lead God's people, and he is to do it in the way that God has told him to do it. Joshua has been in battles before, and there will be more battles to come. He has seen Moses judge among the people, and now it is Joshua's turn to be a judge among the people. All the responsibilities of leadership have now fallen upon him. Now, how can we make application of this? Because we must make application of the facts that God commands, God has authority, God had work for Joshua to do. You and I agree that it is God's right to give commands, and this certainly includes us. But what has God commanded of us? We read a while ago the confession of faith. We're to have no other gods before him. We could go through all the Ten Commandments. These are things that God has commanded of us. There are specific things that are unique only to certain individuals that God has given people to do. But God did not call someone else to lead his people in Joshua's day. God gave that to Joshua. God did not call a half a dozen people to build an ark. He gave that job to Noah. God did not call a half a dozen people to lead, even though some people did object to Moses leading. Nevertheless, God called Moses to do the leadership. So there are some things that God gives specific instructions that are only for certain people to do. But there are many things that God has given all of us to do, just like I gave illustration of the Ten Commandments. Let me give you some other illustrations. Because the Bible is full of where God tells us that he has commanded certain things of us. Consider Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. This is creation, okay? And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is sometimes called a creation mandate. And it hadn't been taken away. And so we are called to have babies and populate the earth and subdue it and rule over it. And when you put your house in order, or when you do your work well, and when someone invents something, a new app that we like or something like, all that is part of subduing. All of that is part of ruling over God's creation, okay? So that was given to us in the beginning. And so we all are obligated to subdue and to rule over God's creation. We're to be active and productive. Or consider what Paul writes about the family in Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Children, obey your parents. These are commands that God has given to us. Or consider what is said about work. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ that you serve. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you are working for someone else, or maybe working for yourself, and even if you're working for yourself, you're serving others. But ultimately, you and I are serving Jesus Christ in all that we do. That's what the Apostle Paul is making clear to us. Or in Romans 12, life among Christians and non-Christians. And since we have gifts that differ, let us differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. So we have different gifts, but we're to use them. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's a hard one. We don't want to love certain people. You have people you don't, I mean, it happens sometimes in the church. There are people in the church. You just say, I don't think I want to love this person because I don't like them, okay? But that's honest. We got to do it, okay? It even gets worse in Romans 12. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to be proactive in loving people. And this includes people beyond the church. This includes those people at work that rub us the wrong way and people in organizations that drive us up the wall. And but that's what God's given us to do. We're looking at what God has given us to do. Okay? That's what we're looking at, just like Joshua. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So the Bible is full of these things that God has given to you and me to do, just like he gave to Joshua to do. God puts us in certain situations in our lives. Responsibilities come to us. In his providence, opportunities arise. We evaluate our gifts and abilities. We realize that he has equipped us to do things for his glory and to benefit others. We find ourselves in different occupations with different desires and interests, and we know all of life is to be lived for him. So how do we serve him? What's our attitude in serving him in everything? He puts us in situations where we may need to take risks. He matches us up at times with difficult people and maybe very hard circumstances. We may be facing sickness, financial problems, other dark and stressful and troubling events. And even in all these, we are to be his people in his world, just like Joshua was supposed to be in his day. And we are to live by God's word in every respect. Live our lives as strong and courageous individuals without fear and worry and anxiety and being dismayed and broken in great discouragement. So, that's the second point. We are to be strong and courageous in whatever God has given us to do. That's what he says there in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Joshua says, that's easy for you to say. Okay, so, all right. So, you and I, we're like him, and that's what I want us to see. This phrase, strong and courageous, is repeated in other places in Scripture as God's will for his people. It's a frequent phrase that's mentioned. And here in Joshua 1, it's mentioned 3 times. This is a positive command. This is what Joshua is to be. This is what you and I are to be. The opposite of this is what is warned against in the next phrase about what we are not to be. There is no middle ground. We either are living in strength and courage or in anxiety and fear and discouragement. Now, you might begin your day in strength and courage, and by noon you're down into worry and fear and discouragement. And so that's where you work on yourself to get yourself back up to being in strength and to be strong and courageous. So that's what I'm talking about when I began saying that we have to learn strength and courage, and we have to learn how to put off anxiety and fear and all those and worry and all that. So I'm not going to say any more about this now. Instead, what I'm going to do is to show you in a few minutes in our application on our last point how you and I can live more strong and courageous lives, and we'll get to that in some application in a moment. So now we're going to point 3, and that is that we are not to be frightened or dismayed. We're not to be frightened, afraid, dismayed. Dismayed means broken down. This is not just I thought I'd turn the coffee on, it's not on. It's not talking about that. It's talking about where we are really broken and we're down in a hard way. We're not to be worried and anxious and fearful and afraid and discouraged. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. All right, let me qualify this. Maybe some of you are sharp and you're thinking, yeah, but the Bible tells us to fear God. Okay, let's qualify this. Yes, the Bible tells us to fear God, and that's a good kind of fear. And yes, we could even say there are a good kind of anxiety. There's a good kind of anxiety when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, like Jesus said, or we are seeking first his kingdom. That's a good anxiety. But these are not the kinds of fear and anxiety that the Lord is forbidding or that he is warning against. Also, I realize that there are some individuals who need to be on medication because their body's chemical makeup is such that they are prone to be overly anxious and fearful. And for such, it is a great blessing that there is medicine that can help to be free from this excessive fear and anxiety. And this is good. However, people who need these meds are not that numerous, and I think that when Jesus was saying things like, don't be anxious about tomorrow, that we read in Matthew 6, he had 98% of the rest of us in mind, for which worry is a sin and not a medical condition. Fear, worry, anxiety, being dismayed, these are things that God does not know. These are not a part of who God is or part of his character. They are contrary to who he is. He is never afraid. He laughs at his enemies. He is never dismayed or broken down because things aren't working out. No, he is overall and he is working all things according to his perfect will. The Lord tells Joshua not to be frightened or dismayed. Joshua was going to face enemies. There would be war. Huge decisions had to be made. The weight of leadership responsibilities. The fact that everyone had an opinion about what kind of job he was doing. That's what goes with leadership. Whether it's a person being a minister or a politician or a football coach or or somebody who's coaching a little league baseball team or soccer, with all that leadership, people are always watching. They always have an opinion. And those people in leadership always know that everybody has an opinion as well. And Joshua was going to have that. He would have plenty of reason. And he could even try to make a case for the fact that in light of the situation, for him to be worried and frightened and anxious and discouraged, he could maybe even try to make a case that if anybody could feel this way and justify it, it would be him with all the weight that he had upon him. But God says, no, we're not going that way, Joshua. We're not going that way. We're going to be strong and courageous. Now, Joshua didn't end up being a perfect leader. He did a pretty good job. By God's grace. Friend, it is not God's will for you and me to be anxious and fearful and worried and discouraged and broken. It is a sin for us when we are that way. And I realize that calling it a sin maybe unnerves a few of you. So let me be clear. It is a sin for us when we are that way. When we are in that condition, it is because of unbelief, anxiety. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. Anxiety, fear, worry are all rooted in unbelief. We do not have faith that God will take care of us. We have doubts about him, or that he knows what is best, or that everything is going to work out for good. We challenge God's wisdom and power and goodness when we are worried and fearful and anxious and dismayed and when we live our lives that way. Some of you right now are disagreeing with me in your minds because you've been excusing yourself in the sin of worry and fear because you think that's just your personality or that's the way your parents influenced you and you want to justify yourself. You have no trouble seeing other people as guilty of greed and anger or lust, but you have come to accept your own sin of worry and anxiety and fear and discouragement as though they are okay. They're just a little weakness, a little difference in personality, something that needs to be tweaked, something that needs a minor adjustment. But you could not be more wrong, and you could not be more foolish. Why do I say you're foolish? For two reasons. First, why do you want to continue in being in a miserable state of worry and anxiety and fear and discouragement when the Lord has a way out. I've fought these demons all my life. It's not fun. Who wants to live that life when God gives you a way out through Christ? And secondly, why do you bother justifying yourself? You're a sinner. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody was so happy that they were such good people. You know, they obey the law, and Jesus said, you even look at a woman to lust after her in her heart, you've committed adultery. That took the wind out of everybody's sails. Amen. What's Jesus doing? He's letting us know what sinners we are. I mean, we're full of it, okay? And that's why we need him. That was his point. We are full of sin, and we need his forgiveness, and it's there. And he loves us, and he cleanses us, and he dies for us, and he becomes our justification. And that's the beauty of all this. Don't waste your time trying to justify yourself and disagree with what the Bible says, that somehow it's okay. No, it's unbelief. And what you do is you confess your sin. You ask God to forgive you of your worry and your anxiety and your being broken, like the world's falling apart and everything's coming unglued and everything like that. And what does he do? He forgives you. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't sin in any way like this. He was always perfect. He was never anxious in a sinful way. He was never sinfully worried. He was never sinfully fearful. He was never sinfully afraid. He did obey God perfectly in all these things. And you know what? His obedience counts for you. So why don't you just wallow and swim and enjoy being wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus for your justification before God, instead of wasting your time trying to make a case for your sin? Christ has obeyed. This exalts Christ. Even your failure in this area exalts Jesus, because it shows what a wonderful Savior he is, and it shows the beauty of his righteousness, that he did not fail like you and I do. Jesus has perfectly obeyed. When God spoke to Israel in his day, Isaiah records, God says, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, 'You are my servant,' I have chosen you and not rejected you." This is what God says to his people. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In Matthew 6 that we read earlier, and Jesus says, "Don't be anxious." He doesn't mean be anxious some. He doesn't mean it's okay to be anxious a little. He's not saying you can be anxious on certain occasion. No, he means don't be anxious. You say, well, what if I walk in a 7-Eleven and somebody has a gun on me and I get a little bit anxious? I think that's probably an opportunity where, but still, even then, I mean, it's a little bit, you know, life and death type of thing, and you're a little bit taken aback. But at the same time, you still have to try to remember. You have to try to remember, because you're looking at that gun and thinking, I've seen everybody that I love for the last time. But anyway, that God is still with you. He's there in that 7-Eleven. He's still there with you. He really is. Not to be anxious. The Apostle Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Not be anxious for a few things, but about nothing. Now, the Lord supplies the reason for this in the fourth point. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the reason we can be strong and courageous without fear or being dismayed. The Lord is with us. Here is something that we know is true, that God is with us, with his people collectively and individually. And yet we live as though we don't believe it's true. I know there are times when things get rough and we may cry out to God and ask him where he is. And it's okay to do this if we do it respectfully, like we see in the Psalms. But bottom line, there is nothing that ever separates God from his people. This is by his design. It isn't because we are so wonderful that we hold on to Him. It is because He is so wonderful, He holds on to us. That's what we talk about, perseverance of the saints. The saints persevere. They are to seek to live holy and godly lives. But underneath it all, God is holding on to us. Deuteronomy 4, because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose them, their descendants after them, and He personally brought you. Isn't that a great way to translate that? He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power. Look at Psalm 23 that we read a while ago. We hear this at funerals. We see people reciting it in foxholes and war movies. But it really is true. This is true. This is your psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will be with us in eternity. He takes us to be with Him. Do you remember what Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended into heaven? You remember Jesus said, go and baptize and teach all things I've commanded and go into all the world and all these different things Christ said. Then what did Jesus say? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God was with Israel in the wilderness, and He made His presence known in the fire, in the cloud. He let them know He was with them in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the pouring out of His Spirit, and the church in the New Testament. And the Lord is with us. He is not with us because we are lonely at times and we need some company. He is with us as a great Savior to carry us and deliver us and be our Savior through our whole lives. Look at the last part of verse 5. He is with us so as to be our Savior. He will not fail us or forsake us. He is with us to guide us and direct us and teach us and lead us and give us encouragement. He says He is with us wherever we go. Not just the places that Joshua went, but in the experiences of his life. He is with you when you go into sickness, sickness that is your own or that of a loved one. He is with you in the death of a loved one. He is with you in your own death. He is with you when you go to work and your business. He is with you at school. He is with you in family problems and financial difficulties and trials. He is with you when you are in difficult relationships, when you have enemies who are against you. He is with you when you go into life changes of a new job, a new city, a loss of a loved one, whatever. He is with you in those besetting sins that you have to do battle with. He is with you. Now, here's something important to note, because there's always someone saying, well, if He's with me, why isn't everything like this? Okay? There's always one of those. No, there's always a lot of those, but anyway. And now, okay, so we all do that at times, right? We all do. Okay, because the Lord is with us doesn't mean we are exempt from problems. And here we got to think about the context. The fact is, the problems we encounter may be the very thing that the Lord is going to use to show us how He is a Savior to us and how He is with us. When Joshua entered the promised land and the Lord guaranteed His presence, it didn't mean that there were no enemies to face and battles to fight. God gave them the land, but there was work for them to do. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, but there was work for them to do. The promise of God to be with us is not the promise of an easy life, but it is the promise of His presence and our living our lives with faith in Him. We live in a fallen world. Satan is our enemy. The world's thinking and ways are not agreeable to Christian living. There is so much that is an occasion for worry and anxiety and fear, but we are to meet it with strength and courage because we know that the Lord is with us. Now, let me try to help us apply some of this to make it practical. There is a battle that you must fight in your mind and in your heart with this truth. Okay? You've got to fight a battle. This is how you're going to learn it. A battle we must fight in our minds and hearts for this truth to have an impact on us if we would be strong and courageous and not be fearful and anxious. We must believe in our hearts that the Lord is really with us, and we must reason in our minds with the help of the Holy Spirit to apply this truth to the various situations and experiences of our lives. Okay? So you go into a bad experience, you say to yourself, God is with me in this. You have to deal with a horrible person, God is with me in this. Joshua had to talk to himself. Maybe he even repeated, God is with me in this thing. God is with this person I'm dealing with. We have to hear Jesus saying to us, I am with you. I have this. I not only got your back, I got your front, I got your sides. I am with you in this. When Christ was deserted by his disciples, he told them beforehand that he would not be alone. The Father was with him. Have you ever marveled at the fearlessness with which Christ lived his life? Have you ever noticed how his response was never sinful doubting or sinful fear or worry, but a calm that he knew that the Father was working all things for good and that he was at peace? I mean, just sometimes when you read the Gospels, just think about that little idea and see the beauty of the fearlessness of Jesus. I mean, you have to look at this sometime and say, this is unbelievable what is going on here. You and I love to quote Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But remembering the Lord is with us helps us to live it so that we aren't anxious or dismayed, because we know everything really will work out for good. Do you know what made people like Moses and David and Daniel and Joshua courageous and strong? We have their stories in the Bible. Do you think it was affirmations taped on the mirror that they read every morning when they brushed their teeth? I am strong. I am courageous. I am confident. I am ready for this. No, it wasn't that. Or what about women like Deborah and Rahab and Jael? Were they like Helen ready? I am woman, watch me roar. I am invincible. There's some parts of that song I sort of like, but there are other parts I don't. That's not what was going on. Listen, these people were no different from you and me. I'm telling you, they're no different from me and from us. JL's hanging out in a tent. Deborah's under a tree. Rahab, very questionable occupation that woman had, okay? Not just questionable, bad. Let me tell you the secret of their success and why they were so brave and strong and courageous. It was because they humbly sought to take God at his word and obey him in whatever he gave them to do. They were people no different from you and me. They were thrown into a situation where they were scared and afraid and weak, and then they worked themselves out of it. And doubting, look at Gideon, doubting like everything. But they worked themselves out of it, and they knew that God was with them. And they were called to obey him in the moment. And so they went out and they humbly did so. And they didn't at all look strong and courageous at the time, but that is what they were. Hezekiah told Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam. I mean, you talk about a movie for Hollywood to make. There is a real disaster film, what Psalm 46 is given. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, great and awesome God. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And Peter writes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. My friend, the Lord has given us much to do in this life in many ways, and he has promised to be with us. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We are not to pursue a life of leisure and inactivity. No, we are to be productive people living for him, doing kingdom work in every area of our lives. And he is going to be with us, and we can be strong and courageous. Do not listen to Satan when he comes and accuses you of being a loser because you have fallen into worry and anxiety and fear and brokenness of discouragement. No, you remind yourself that you are loved and you belong to Jesus Christ, and he is with you, and he forgives you of your unbelief, and he has perfectly obeyed in all these things, and that counts for you, and he is with you, and you get up and you get going again for Christ. Let us enter into the joy of living in the presence of the Lord in whatever is going on in our lives and wherever we may go. God help us. And God be glorified in us as his people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning that you are with us as your people. Write this truth upon our hearts. Make us to be those who practice your presence, especially, Lord, when we find ourselves broken down, when we find ourselves worried and anxious and fearful and all these various things. And Lord, don't let anybody in here be beating themselves up and all that, but just rejoicing in your forgiveness and your love and your presence, and help us to move forward and to delight in you as our salvation. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are with us here, will be with us tomorrow and into the future and through all eternity because of how wonderful and how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.